Sometimes something happens and it influences or it stays on our mind for a little bit of time, or more than a little bit of time. And had a combination of two phone calls yesterday morning that maybe are going to sort of determine what we're going to talk about tonight. I'll mention the two phone calls in a minute, but first I'd like to read a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 29. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? This verse, since yesterday morning, has been a verse that's been on my mind and I think heart. Maybe it seems like a funny subject to talk about, being baptized for the dead. It's a verse that perhaps has been a confusion to many. It was sure a confusion to me for a long time. We're living in a world where the people who talk more about being baptized for the dead happen to be the Mormons. Because what do? They go and they study the genealogy of people that have died, ancestors of theirs and perhaps other people. And what do they do with those genealogies? They find that this person was born on such and such a date. And they will go and spend their free time actually going down into waters of, I'm going to call it Mormon baptism because we could hardly call it Christian, being baptized in the water for people who have already died and been buried. Going to do any good for those people? Absolutely not. Won't do a single thing for them. But every one of us here in this room who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and has been baptized, we can say, according to this verse, that we've been baptized for the dead. How's that? There were people who sat, perhaps some who sat in this very meeting room, or some who sat in the room that you had before this particular room was here in this particular location being used by those who are gathered to the Lord's name. And what has happened to them? They're not here anymore because they have been called home to the glories. They're already with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yesterday morning, the first of two phone calls was catching back up with the message that I had to call Brother Dick Gorgas. And he had received a call just shortly before the telephone call that I made to him that Brother Raul Valderrama had just gone home yesterday morning to be with the Lord. At 7 o'clock in the morning yesterday, the time at which he had received the call. And so here's a brother who spent many years serving the Lord from the time that Eric Smith went in to close out a bank account in Lima, Peru. And he got the message in that meeting that this man, this customer, wanted to talk to him. Went into his office and said, well, you know, I'm closing out the account and I'd like to do it with the person who's responsible at the bank. And so he went into Eric Smith. Eric Smith went into Raul Valderrama's office and there, from what I understand, is when he shared the gospel with him. And there he was saved. Well, Eric Smith has spent time in this area, I'm sure many times, and many of us have had the privilege to hear him. But he's now with the Lord Jesus, outlived almost all of his contemporaries to an age of about 102. Raul Valderrama, yesterday morning, who had spent a great deal of time, dedicated his life to preach the gospel. If you were ever there, he had typically had a house full of people that were looking at one kind of help or another. Both of those people, in a practical way in their lives, carried out what should be typical of someone who's been baptized. Let's make it very clear. It's not, I'm sure, unclear to anyone here, but baptism is an external thing. As a brother where we live says, if you go into the water and if you think it's going to wash your sins away, he said, you go in with your sins dry, and he said, you come out with them wet, but they're still there, just so that people don't confuse it. But here we are. We have two people, one who shared the message with another. They were both people who had on the uniform of Christ, buried and risen again. It's an exterior uniform, just like someone could put on the uniform of a soldier. It won't do anything inside. But let's go back and read this verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Do you think if you or I had had an opportunity in the days before both of them, each one was called home individually, if we'd had an opportunity to try to convince them, not that we would have tried, but if someone had gone up to them and tried to convince them that the Lord Jesus did not rise, that He didn't rise from the grave, do you think we would have been able to convince them that the Lord Jesus isn't risen and in the glory? Do you think there's anything anyone could have said to them that could have convinced them of that? I don't think so. I think their lives showed that they lived plainly, completely convinced that the Lord Jesus died, but He rose again and He ascended to the glory. And do you think if we had gone to either of them when they were clear in their thoughts and you know, maybe perhaps in a coma or whatever in the last days, in one or the other case, if we'd gone to them and said, now, when you die and you're buried, you're not going to rise again, do you think if someone had said that to them, they would have believed them? I don't think so. I think they would have said, no, that's not true. Absolutely, when I die, you're going to bury a body. But my soul and spirit are going to be with the Lord Jesus immediately. Immediately, they're going to be with Him in paradise. And yes, my body will rise when the Lord comes in the air to call us home. Well, just a very simple question. We live in a world where everything, the thoughts, are basically horizontal. But our hope is vertical. Our hope is the fact that if something happens in this day, on a freeway, on the way back to wherever we live or we're staying, or if death were to call us by some natural cause, we would have the absolute certainty that in that moment we would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think every one of us in this room believes that. But the question here that says, else what shall they do with your baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? We live with the absolute certainty that if something happens to this body, we're going to be immediately with the Lord Jesus, and the body will be reunited when the Lord Jesus comes. And so what does it say here? Why then are they baptized for the dead? The other call yesterday morning, I got through to our number where some are staying or working or whatever. And someone said, well, there's some messages. On July 5th, we hadn't been able to get through because of phone problems, but on July 5th, Jorge Aragon passed away. Here's a man who's 80 years old, or maybe 81. He's been saved about 1 year. He didn't know very much comparatively of what we have in God's Word. But whenever you were with that brother, here was someone who was 80 years old, or 81 years old, who was a one-year-old babe in Christ. And wherever he was, it wasn't that he was going to be able to get a Bible out and talk for an hour about one subject or another. Wherever he was, you could see painted across his face, not some artificial smile, but a real smile from someone who was rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and was waiting for the Lord's coming, or if his body wore out before, as that's what happened, he was waiting to be with the Lord Jesus. And so my thought in these last 24, now 36 hours basically, since getting the news about these two who have gone home to be with the Lord Jesus is, they no longer have a profession that living they can make here on this earth. You and I have an opportunity still to fill the ranks. Just like an army gets depleted by casualties, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior get depleted one by one by death. You and I have to step in and fill in the ranks. We have a profession that should be an indication of what's inside to make. We have to step in and fill in the ranks. And just as in this gathering here and in many other places, there are those who have done that in years gone by, in past years, that responsibility now has been added and passed on to others. And there are those here who are younger in the room. And if the Lord Jesus in His long-suffering patience waits much longer, what will happen? There will be additional seats vacated. Now the question is, we have been, if I can use this term, because I believe what Scripture uses, we've been baptized for the dead. We've been put in the ranks to be filling it in. What is our testimony? What is our responsibility in the things where the Lord has placed us? Are we carrying it on? Well, if we could get some instructions, if I could put it from someone who now has gone on, the same person who was inspired to write this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and my thought is in no way to comment on this verse by verse, but to read some verses here together, and perhaps the last chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote before his departure. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. We'll stop there. There's a number of verses left in the chapter. But if we could look at verse 6 again. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. If you and I had had an opportunity, or have had an opportunity at one time or another, to observe someone who naturally could see that the time of their departure to be with the Lord was at hand, and we could, if I could use this term, interview them and say, what do you think about the years that you've had since you were saved? What instructions could you leave me? What would you do differently? What are you thankful? What are you thankful you did do? Some made the comment that very few people would come up to that moment. Even people in the world will say this. They'll come up to that moment and say, oh, I wish I'd spent some more hours at the office. Or I'd wish I'd spent some more hours on one thing or another. Even people in the world will recognize that those things pass. And most will come to the end and many will say, well, I wish I'd spent more time on the relationships between those in my immediate family. And that sort of thing. Even the writers in the world in 1997 are writing those things. But if we could go back and think about our lives, if we could sort of move forward and say, well, the news has come that one or the other of us has passed away, that our time of departure was yesterday, and now there's a meeting tonight, and after the meeting, what are people going to do? If it's someone from this local area or someone is well known, they're going to gather around and they're going to talk about the person. And if it was you or I that they were talking about tonight, what would their conversation be? Well, there's a great danger in the day in which we live, and may the Lord spare us from it, of turning funerals into eulogies, because the one who should get the glory, absolutely, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But yes, we do talk about what we have seen of the work of the Lord in a different heart, in one person or another. And if they were going to talk about you or talk about me, what would they say? Would they say, oh, that person took what the Lord had given, and they wouldn't use these terms, and buried it, like the talents were buried? Or they had gifts that the Lord had given them, but they really didn't use them. They sat silently, or they didn't use things that don't necessarily involve speaking out in the assembly or in something that's public. But would that be the comment, or would they say, oh, that person's life was lived up to the last day for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, who's the one who's to be the judge of all this? Look at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Well, he's not going to judge our works to decide whether or not we should go to heaven. The judgment he bore completely, the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the judgment seat of Christ, yes, there is going to be a review of our lives. I'm afraid when the review comes of my life, there's going to be a great big bonfire. A tremendous bonfire of things burned up. Not just the normal things we need to do, but the things, the time that has been wasted and spent on the things of this world. Now, if we think, and just mentioning two, one known to many here, the other perhaps not known to any, these two whose time of departure, yes, has come yesterday and earlier this month. There's no longer an opportunity to come back and regain another day. But verse 2 gives us some instructions. The first is preach the word. Preach the word. We're living in a day in which, in almost everything, things depend upon specialists. If you go to a company, and the larger the company gets, the more this is true, people are off in one niche. Someone was talking the other day, perhaps at Lassen, I can't remember exactly when it was, about working with a group of people, and each person knew just a small part of one section of one particular circuit board. And all of their attention, all of their efforts were focused on something that basically you would have to hold, in the best of cases, a magnifying glass out to see. Just a very small, as it were, spot. But when it comes to representing the Lord Jesus Christ in this world in which we live, yes, he's given different gifts to different ones of us, but the people that we come into contact with each day, whether they be unbelievers who need to hear the gospel, or believers who do need to hear perhaps more about the blessed Savior, about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not an opportunity to come and say, well, there's this specialist who's coming into town this week, or there's this person who can come and talk about that, or there's someone else who I'd like to have them give you a call. I say, well, okay, but why? By then, the interest is probably gone. How many times do we have contact with people who might just at that moment, that particular day, have something that's occurred in their lives or something that's opened a door for us to be able to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? We're living in a day where many people say, well, what you have to do is you have to make sure we can find a way to get them through that door that's right there. Or we have to be able to get them into a home. Or we have to be able to do this or to do that. But when we think of the people, when I think of the people whose lives have now ended as far as their natural life, their eternal life is going on in the glory, and the ones who I've seen be used for the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, we see people who are willing to do this, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. You know, we have a wonderful book. There's no one in this meeting room who takes a position as being the head, as far as anyone visible. You recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. And what is key about that? The head should have freedom to use, the liberty to use, all the members of the body. Every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ is a member of the body. And it's a wonderful thing to be there, to be here at every meeting. Every time the gathering is together for a meeting of the assembly or another meeting like a gospel meeting or the meeting this evening or Sunday school or whatever, that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes we can use that as an excuse for being a passive member of the body. If you were to examine the cells of a human body, you would find, with very few exceptions, such as perhaps the cells in the hair, the part that have been now come out of the scalp and are dead and are kept alive in a sense, not alive, but soft or whatever by the oil that's from produced in the scalp, you would find that basically every cell is alive. Every one of them has action going on. All of the cells would have mitochondria, or you'd have respiration. They're all needing food. They're all doing something. Now, we live in a day in which doing is often looked at as a substitute for communion, and it can't begin to be a substitute for communion. The most important thing that the cells, the members of the body of Christ can do is to be in communion with the head, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it has to start. Everything we have in our lives attacks that. You know, we spend most of our year outside the United States. And sometimes you come to the United States and you may not have seen an English newspaper for a long period of time. And you see news in there that's interesting, and you'd say, well, you know, maybe you get one, but it's pretty easy to say, well, I'm going to go get another one tomorrow and another one tomorrow, and all of a sudden, I find that I can spend more time reading the newspaper than I have time to read the Bible, to read God's Word. But if we're going to be filled with it, if we're going to be able to preach the Word when it seems convenient, when the door seems to be open, or when it isn't, when it seems to be out of season, if we're going to be able to reprove, see something that needs to be corrected and speak to it from a heart that's in communion with the Lord Jesus. Rebuke. You know, we don't like rebukes. And we don't usually like to give them. But sometimes a word that's spoken right to a need is a word that prevents a lot of problems. And if I can speak to the younger brothers and sisters here, you're often in a better position. You're often in a better position to speak to someone your own age than someone who's older. And I'll give you an example, if you can permit an example. There's a young brother that I knew quite well, and another brother drove his car one day. He said, here are the keys. He had to run to get something at something like a 7-Eleven. He drove his car, put his feet on the mat, and the mat slid forward. And the mat was covering up some magazine. And those magazines were, without describing the contents in any way, I didn't see the magazines, but we heard about it in an individual conversation later. Those magazines were something that wasn't going to make him enjoy the Lord Jesus. It was just going to fill his mind with something that would only lead to sin. And that's what it did. The subject of those magazines was something that caused this young brother to fall in fornication within a couple of months after this brother drove the car. And the brother that drove the car came to me and said, he said, I made a mess of it. He said, I should have gone to that brother at that particular time. I should have said something. I should have said, brother, and I'm not going to mention the name, be careful. Because what you're reading, what you're looking at, is going to find its way into actions in your life. And it did. And he didn't say anything. If you see something in my life, I ask you, please, say it to me. Say it to me. Because I need to hear it. If you see something in the life of someone else, Satan is even going to be the one to whisper in your ear, oh, don't say anything, be careful, don't say anything. How can you say it the way you know what your life is like? Well, we all have to admit, we're crooked sticks. We're nothing. But we need to hear from each other when there's something that needs to be pointed out. We often hide those things and come to the time where, yes, the path has been consummated in a sin that leaves marks, which down here will never be wiped away. Timothy said in this last, was said to Timothy in this last chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote was rebuked. It said, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Don't we have a tendency sometimes to hear something and we hear it and it may take us 5 years to learn it? Not that we ever really completely in any way learn something, but sometimes this, something does become clear after a while. And then we expect what has taken us 5 years to learn will be learned by someone else in 5 minutes or 5 days. But one of the things that he was warning him and he was encouraging him to do was to have long suffering, to be patient in the instructions that he was going to give to someone else in doctrine. Common statement. And this is a common statement, whether it's California, or it's a common statement that I've heard many times where we live in Ecuador. Everything in the end is really the same. Have you ever heard a statement something like that? You can't really make a distinction, you know. As long as a person's saved, they pretty well can pick their own path. They can decide what they want to do. They can go where they want to go. They can do what they want to do. Is that a common statement? It's not as common, I don't think, as it used to be, but often in small towns, at least in the Midwest where I grew up, you would drive into a town 20, 30 years ago, and there's still some of these signs. And at the entrance to the top of the sign at the entrance to the town, it just said simply across it, go to the church of your choice. What does it say here? Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We have teaching in the Word of God. We don't have any right, understanding, yes, that there are things that apply specifically to our dispensation, but we don't have any right to take any of that doctrine, especially that which specifically applies to us, not a type that we can learn from, and say, well, you know, I'm going to take this and out of this, if we could say this quadrant, I'm going to take 90% of it, or I'm going to take 50% of it, or I'm going to take 99% of it and say, that's enough. No. What we have to do with each other in long suffering is continue to teach the doctrine of the Word of God. The teaching that's there. Not put any of it aside. You know, one of the most common excuses in the 1990s to put doctrine aside, and we have to hang our head in shame and admit to it. One of the most common excuses to put doctrine aside is the fact that doctrine is poorly practiced. We have to own, we have to be honest and admit, yes, we put doctrine aside in practice so many times. But that doesn't give us any license. That doesn't give us any reason to say, well, we're going to put doctrine aside because we practice it poorly. No. We have to go back to the fountain of all teaching, the Word of God, taught by the Spirit of God, and ask help to be able to put all of it into practice. And to have it opened up as a book would be opened up to someone to us, page by page by page. But what does verse 3 say? For the time will come. Well, in 1997, we can say, for the time has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. In a time that we had with someone who is very dear to us, today, west of here in the desert, someone who it seems like the Lord is working in their heart, someone who left long before the division, which was so sad, or left before that time because of discouragement where they were. And there were a lot of things, yes, to discourage. Someone who wasn't there, another family member of that person, they said, went by a place that just had a sign outside the door, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know with what, who it is, because it isn't in a place of someone we know. But they said this person who sat many years in meetings like you and I are sitting in, would go by a place like that and in a sense laugh and make a mockery about even the appearance of the people when they walked out the door. And this person who had followed, in a sense, that same path said, we made our mistake when we left that, when we got off of that doctrine. Nothing has worked right in our lives since, if I can paraphrase it down to one sentence. We were reminded last week, and I'd like to repeat the reminder to myself, and perhaps it applies to someone else. You and I do not know where we will be this Lord's Day. I can think of a lot of people who I grew up with, young people perhaps that weren't saved until their late teens, and they started out running, it seemed like. But it's like a baby, when a baby starts out running and hasn't learned to walk, what happens to the baby or young child? Tends to fall over. But we have to learn to walk. And we continually have to learn how to keep walking in our lives. But they got into the pattern of looking at others, and they said, well, why don't they do this? Why don't they preach the word? Why don't they do this or that or the other thing? And they were so busy worrying about the others that they forgot about themselves. And in the end, I can think of one specific example that has made me think many times. In the end, a sister who was saved through her high school art teacher, who was a brother in the gathering where I grew up, this sister said, in the end, she moved to the city, to the Chicago area where I eventually moved. Called her up by phone, was given her phone number, and started to ask her how things were. And she said, well, she says, I'm very busy. You know, I work as a social worker now. So do you ever have any time to talk about the Lord Jesus with the people you work with? Oh, no. You know, there are so many needs now with the people that I don't have time for that. There's people are hungry. A lot of them don't have a place to live. They don't have this or they don't have that. You and I in our lives can be pulled down. We might say, oh, that, why does she think that? Why doesn't she think about eternity? But you and I are in our own lives. We can get off in doctrine. We can also get off in practice. We can also get off and have everything looking at just what is down here. But what does it say in verse 5? But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, or fulfill thy ministry. The Apostle Paul understood afflictions in a way that none of us will ever understand on this earth. He faced repeated difficulties, repeated problems, repeated pressures, repeated persecutions, physical, spiritual, emotional, in almost every dimension he faced it. And he didn't say to Timothy that it was going to be easy street. And when we have an opportunity to spend a little over a month, some years, in the United States, in a way that maybe you don't see it if you're here all the time, it's far from easy street. It's an easy place to settle down in, and yet it's one of the hardest places to carry out the instructions that we have that the Apostle Paul left before his departure to Timothy. Because everything in a country that is so abundantly provided for makes people not understand what real blessing is. This country, naturally speaking, has it all. This is the country that people want to come from all over the world. Not just even from third world countries, but people want to come here many times from developed countries because this country has it all, naturally speaking. We just came, if I can use the example, this morning from Nevada, because I have family living, and my wife's sister's just outside of Las Vegas. Strikes me to go in this morning to an ARCO gas station into the AM/PM mini market to pay for a tank of gas. And right at the front entrance to the, right by the door, to have 5 seats so that people could sit down and feed their money in a gas station into a slot machine. Or to be in a Kmart yesterday to make a purchase, and in the same Kmart right at the entrance to have people have a row of slot machines to be able to deposit their money in. And what's the promise? The promise is that you're going to get something in this world. And what's the lie? The lie is the fact that a city like that wasn't built on people getting more out of those machines than they put in. But that's what Satan does. Sometimes when we've gone and visited them, I've watched the people that are sitting there. And they're just, if I can use the term, they're like zombies. They get the change from the purchase of gasoline or whatever, and they sit there, and maybe they have 3/4, and so they sit down and they do it. Expressionless faces, expressionless face, and maybe you hear all this jangle of money that's poured out in the thing in the gas station. So what do? They sit there and they pour it all in until it's all gone. That's the world in which we're living in. And the world can put all sorts of things in front of us to fill our hearts and to fill our minds. You know, people in other countries sometimes don't have, a lot of times don't have that opportunity. They're struggling to have the next thing to eat. But what happens there? Through the streets of a place where we live, for instance, in Quito, Ecuador, you see hundreds of people walk every day. And they carry on a clip a thing, and I'm not here to speak against lotteries. Foolish, horrible thing for a Christian to put any money into, and not what God has instructed us to do, but it's just the dangling of a false hope in front of people. And so what do they do? Here's someone who has the choice between buying milk for their children or buying this. And so what do? Out of the pocket comes 50 cents. They buy the ticket. They think, oh, maybe with this 50 cents I'll get rich. Well, Satan knows to make enough people to win. But that's what this world is. If we invest in it, that's where we're going to spend eternity. Not just go through it, be responsible in our jobs and that sort of thing. But if we think this is where we have to invest everything we have of our time, our energies, whatever the Lord has given us into our hands to do, we're playing the lottery, if I can put it in those terms. Because what happens is things, bit by bit, people think they have some winners and they keep respending it until it's all gone. Well, just a reminder to my own heart, with two people that I knew to one degree or another and saw as a real example. One person had been saved perhaps for close to 40 years. Someone else had been saved for a year or a year and a half. But they had an object before him. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they were spending their heart, their time, whatever they had on. Jorge, just over a year, 80 years old. Often the brother would drive the van to pick up the Sunday school kids, would go to pick him up. He could walk, temporarily on a crutch, but he could walk at about this pace. And so he would start, he lived 2 blocks from where the meetings were held. He would start with about an hour of anticipation. Why? It wasn't comfortable, every step was painful. But if he could do that, have a little time together over the Word of God, he'd be there with a smile and enjoyment on his face. It was more than just a habit. His time of departure has come. He's with the Lord now. The Lord that he knew for only a little over a year. A year and a half ago, when someone talked to him, he would find an excuse to walk away. Well, just a reminder, too, never give up. There's a lot of Jorges out in the world, starting with our neighbors, who need to hear about our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time of departure, we don't know when it will be. But we have an instruction here. Make full proof of thy ministry. Whatever the Lord has given us to do, let's do it for him with all our might and in dependence upon him. Can we just pray?